Father in heaven, as we come before you this afternoon to give you worship and to give you praise, we pray that you would teach us from your word. As we read the law and meditate on a portion of that law, Lord, we pray that you would convict sinners, that you would cause those who need to be changed, that you would give change through Christ, that your Spirit would encourage us, and Lord, above all, that we would be able with the psalmist to say how we love your law and how it is our meditation all the day. Lord, teach us to see the terror in the law for those outside of Christ and the standard by which to walk for those who have been brought under submission to the King. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the beautiful way that it speaks into our lives. May we reflect that which you would have us to do and to say and to be for Christ's sake. Amen. We turn to Exodus chapter 20. And we will read the law as we begin the ninth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Then we have two other portions to read. The first comes from Philippians chapter 4. And as we think about and meditate on the ninth commandment, which is you shall not bear false witness, Philippians 4:8 is a wonderful application of the ninth commandment. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then we turn to 3 John, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our minds. Today we are looking at the positive commands for the ninth commandment. What does it mean to keep the ninth commandment? The question 77 asks what is required in the ninth commandment. And the answer is the ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. So we see that what the law of God has specifically in mind in the way that it frames being a promoter of the truth is that there is a legal aspect as the highest value in being a promoter of the truth, bearing false witness as a legal category. But we also know that that extends beyond just in the court of law. You go to court and they swear you in. Will you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? If you put your hand on a Bible, it's for the purpose of saying, this is how much the truth means to me, that I stand on the word of God according to truth. And that is that highest value of being a promoter of truth, bearing false witness. You shall not bear false witness. Because in that context, lives are on the line. A false witness can result in someone's death. But there's more to just the ninth commandment than the legal aspects. And if you look through the Word of God, the understanding of truth and what truth is and the ways that truth is applied, it's found throughout all of the Scriptures. That's summed up well in the larger catechism. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? And the answer is, the duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care for our own good name, and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, study and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. I love this catechism question. I think that this is one of the finest pieces of practical Christianity that the Westminster Divines have given us in the larger catechism. As G.I. Williamson meditated on the shorter catechism, he begins with the question from Pilate, what is truth? And Williamson goes on to talk about how in the history of redemption, that question, what is truth, is the primary question that comes up in the garden. And it's that question, did God say, that first caused Adam and Eve in their innocency to question whether a God who is good and gracious and merciful and long-suffering and patient, whether he actually did speak truth. So that this question that Pilate asks as Jesus is standing before him, what is truth? This question is really the question that humanity was brought into sin over. Truth is central to our profession of faith. Friends, I do not do this for a living because I want to be a public speaker. I do not do this for a living because I really wanted to be a psychologist, but this was sort of an easier way to talk with people about their problems. I don't do this for a living because I like antiquity. I do this because I believe that I have been called to stand on truth. And if the Word of God and the religion of the Word of God was not true, I wouldn't be here. It would not even be on my radar. Truth is essential to what we believe. Truth is essential to what we profess. Truth is essential to the way that we live our lives as Christians. Truth matters. And truth matters because we are told in the Bible that God Himself cannot lie. Truth matters because it is a reflection of the very character and nature of God. The Scriptures show that God is a God of truth, so much so that the Lord Jesus, as He was praying, says, "Your word is truth." Whatever God says is truth. And the Lord Jesus Himself, He calls Himself the truth. Friends, as we talk about the ninth commandment and what it means and practical outworkings for the ninth commandment in the lives of Christians, what we need to realize is we're not just saying, here's something that God has said to do and we're not really sure why, but we just need to do it. This is something that is so clear because it is a complete reflection of the character of God, of one of God's greatest attributes, and the person of Jesus Christ Himself. We are called to be people of the truth because God is true, because His Word is true, because Jesus Christ claims to be the truth. This means that speaking the truth is something that is not optional as people called to reflect Jesus. So how can that be applied to our lives? How can that attribute of God, God being a God of truth, if we are in Christ, who is truth, how can we live that out as an application? Some of the ways that were shown in the larger catechism as they expound on the Word of God. The first is the promotion and standing for the truth. The promotion of and standing for. This is closely connected with that legal aspect of the truth. We need to be willing to stand for the truth and to be defenders of truth. And that doesn't mean just big categorical things where we defend the Bible and we defend Jesus and we defend the character of God. But that's true in little things as well. Will you stand for truth in little things? Will you promote truth in little things? Because this is what is central, is that we are to be people of truth. People should know that we are Christians, and because we are Christians, they should be able to trust what we say. Because it's a reflection of God's character. The Catechism goes on to talk about speaking the truth from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully, speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of justice and justice in all other things whatsoever. Are you willing to speak the truth? We have many opportunities to open doors of conversations about the Christian faith and about the Word of God and about the character of God and about salvation in Christ. We have many opportunities to speak the truth in situations. And often what we do is we pull back. So, well, maybe this isn't the right time. Maybe I don't want to talk about that for very long. And people will say things to us where we have opportunity to respond with biblical truth. And we choose either to be quiet or to do the smile and nod. And I think we all do it. I do it. When you're in line at the coffee shop and you're getting your cup of coffee and the barista makes a comment about karma, you want to go drink your coffee. You don't want to have a conversation about karma or providence. We are called to be people that speak the truth. But I think there's a word missing in our catechism. I'll read this part again and you see if you can think of what word is missing. What's missing? It says, from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully, speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice and in all other things whatsoever. What's missing? Speaking the truth in love. Is that a biblical principle? To speak the truth in love? The Apostle Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. And I'll tell you, we are more apt to win people over to the truth when we speak in with gentleness or speak the truth in love than to just say, to just lambast people and say, well, this is the way it is. There is wisdom in speaking the truth in love. See, I think as Reformed Christians, we often miss this. I've had numerous conversations where there's sort of a catch or a tagline that is put into the conversation where someone will say, well, that person, that, you know, they'll talk about like a famous pastor, an author, something. Well, there's error in what they say because A, B, and C, and it's my job to tell them or to correct what is being said. And you say to them, but couldn't you do that in a more loving way? And when I say that, it puts me in this teddy bear category of Reformed pastors. You know, there's Reformed pastors with swords, and there's Reformed pastors with teddy bears. And when you mention speaking the truth in love, you automatically get put over there. And what's the tagline that you hear? Speaking the truth is love. No, it's not. If speaking the truth was love, then Paul wouldn't have said, speak the truth in love. He would have just said, speak the truth because it's loving. Friends, the way in which we present the truth is important. The medium should reflect the message. And as believers, as Christians who are promoters of the truth, it is our job to speak the truth in a loving way. One of the most convicting books that I read in seminary was by a theological liberal, and it was about maybe 60 pages, and it's called A Little Exercise for Young Theologians. And it tells the story of a seminarian who, while in seminary, could not get the other university students to attend his Bible study. Instead, they attended the Bible study of the medical student. And this deeply offended the author. And as he dug into the reasons why the medical student, who didn't know theology as well as this German liberal scholar, the reason his Bible study was filling up at the university and the seminarians at the university was failing was because at the seminarian's Bible study, the truth was spoken harshly. And at the medical student's Bible study, the truth was spoken in love. And the whole point of the book, the little booklet, the little exercise, is for seminarians, like I was at the time, to think about whether we are called to promote the highest degree of love that ever has existed in the universe. And if we are called to bring that forth, we must do it in a way that reflects the love of God in Christ. Speaking the truth is not the same as speaking the truth in love. The medium must reflect the message. The Catechism goes on to talk about the way in which we esteem others. And I call this, because this is what it was taught to me under, and I have taught it to a number of people, maybe I have taught this to you, the judgment of charity. The judgment of charity. The Catechism says, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, already receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them. Don't you love that sentence? Don't you think that if our application of being people of the truth, had us being more charitable in the way that we think about others, that our lives would be a little different. How do you view other people? How do you speak about other people? Because the judgment of charity says that we are to speak about them in the best possible light. And we are to think about them in the best possible light. You say, well, that's dishonest. No, that's charity. I think often because of our doctrine of total depravity, which is biblical, I'm not denying the doctrine of total depravity, we have a view of people that says that when we look on to people, it should be done with suspicion, and it should be done where we question motives. What did they really mean? This is what they said they meant, but what did they really mean? And we question their words, and we question their actions, and we automatically default to the suspicious view towards people. Here the Catechism says that we are to use the judgment of charity. We are to have as our default position the best light, not the worst light. The Catechism says, a ready receiving of a good report, an unwillingness to admit of an evil report. How often do we flip that on its head? Somebody comes up to us, they say, do you know what so-and-so did? And we receive it without question. Someone comes up and they say, Did you know this good thing that so-and-so did? And we question it. Being people of the truth says that we are to receive the best light. Give the best light as we receive words and as we interpret actions and as we wonder what is going on concerning people. It's to be in the best light. See, when others tell us about someone else, maybe something that they did or something that they said, and if it's spun in a negative way, we're told to just not receive that. It doesn't mean that you put on the rose-colored glasses and kind of jog through life with a big smile on your face. It means that you don't readily receive the negative report. You investigate and you assume the best. You should not rejoice in or promote this negative receiving, but we should have charity as our default position as we judge others. Because that's what we do. As we go through our day judging people, we should judge according to the truth with the default position of charity, according to our catechism. And why is that? Well, it wouldn't take much to consider the benefits for home. It wouldn't take much to consider the benefits in church life. It wouldn't take much to consider the benefits in your work. Because if people are living according to this charitable default as a reflection of the character of God, as a reflection of Jesus Christ being truth, as a reflection of the Word of God being true, we'll live differently. We'll speak about others differently. We'll interpret things differently. And when we're shown to be wrong, we'll have to change our interpretation. But the question here is not, do you always only see things in the good light? The question is, what is your default position? What is your starting point as someone who bears the truth? Even things that need to be said, need to be done with this as the default position. And then the Catechism goes on to talk about things of the tongue. And I think it flows well as it goes into things like tale-bearing and gossip, and how obviously, as promoters of truth, these should not be things that we do. We shouldn't be people that tell lies. We shouldn't be people that are quick to gossip. Because we all know the destructive powers of those things. And then the Catechism goes on to talk about keeping of lawful promises. Do you know the Bible tells us that the righteous man will keep his word even to his own hurt? Young people, if you ever would like me to be the pastor at a wedding, give me that verse to preach on. No better wedding verse. Forget 1 Corinthians 13. Give me the righteous man keeps his promise even to his own hurt. That's what I want to preach on. Not because I don't love my wife, not because we don't have a great relationship, but because we need to think about the fact that the Word of God calls us to keep our promises as a reflection of truth. And what that means is that when things get hard in the home, you don't just throw out, "I'm done." And that's true in other areas of life where you have made vows as well. Things can get hard in church life. You've made a vow. Things will need to be worked through at times. You made a vow. Congregation, if we are to be people of the truth, then we are to be people that keep our word. Keep our promises, even when it hurts. In marriage, in friendship, in careers, in all of life, are you keeping the truth as a way that you live, in the way that you live? And then the Catechism ends with this beautiful quotation from Philippians. If we are to be people of the truth, we are to be people that meditate, that think about, that bring it into our mind and chew on it, and then practice whatever is true and whatever is honest, in whatever is lovely, in whatever is of good report. How often our minds are filled with everything but those things. How often are our meditations and our ruminations on the things that are ugly in life? The things that are horrible and awful. And Paul says that we are to walk through life in meditation and practicing those things that are true and honest and lovely and of a good report. And why is that? Again, this brings us full circle because it reflects the character of God. It reflects the overarching story of the Word of God. It reflects the very character and nature of Jesus Christ Himself. As we consider things that are honest, lovely, true, and of good report. Friends, if keeping the ninth commandment is an application for us as Christians, and it is, then we are to be people that reflect the one who redeemed us. The one who is lovely. The one who is truth. The one who is honest. And the one who is the gospel. The good report. May we be people of the truth. Walking in the truth. For the sake of the truth. And may we do it in a way that reflects the very character of God. Amen. Lord, we pray that we would be people of the truth, that we would reflect Jesus in the way that we live, that we would be the redeemed of God who love the truth, love to speak the truth, and love to reflect the truth. Lord, help us. Amen.